The last few weeks together, we've been looking at the local church and what the church is, why the church is important, and what the church should do. When we started this series, I tried to define what the biblical definition is of a local church. And I gave this definition on that Sunday. I said a local church is a body of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been baptized by immersion as a public testimony of faith and commitment in the Lord Jesus, who are organized with scriptural officers, who share a common body of truth around which to fellowship, who practice mutual accountability for godliness, who work to carry out the Great Commission, and who meet at regular and stated times for worship, spiritual edification, fellowship, and the observances of baptism and communion. That's a big definition, but that comes from multiple passages of Scripture that inform us as to what the local church is. And then I also tried to preach a message in which I laid out why the local church is important. And essentially the idea behind that message was the church is important to God, therefore it should be important to us. The local church is God's idea. It's not a man-made invention. Jesus Christ laid down his life to redeem the church, to make the church his own. The local church is the center of God's activity in this age. He is accomplishing the Great Commission through the local church. The local church has been given the responsibility for proclaiming and upholding the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3 says that the church is the pillar and the support, the foundation of the truth. The local church is essential for Christian ministry and spiritual growth in helping one another to grow and to progress in holiness and good works. It's God's design that the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and glorified in the church. So the church is important. It's important to God. It should be important to us in our lives. And then last week we looked at the functions of the church, the main tasks that the church is to carry out. And so last week we saw that the church worships together, the church learns together, the church fellowships together, the church evangelizes together, and the church serves together, all for the glory of Christ. What I want to do this morning is I want to think this morning on the question, why should I join the church? Why should I join the church? And in particular, this morning I'm talking about church membership. Church membership. Why should I officially join the church and be a part of a local body of Christ? And as we think about this, first of all, let me say that there's probably a lot of ideas out there about church membership. And one primary idea that I've encountered is that church membership is really just a man-made idea. That belonging through commitment to a local church, local body of believers, is a man-made idea. It's just something that people invented for the sake of being able to stay organized. And so we come up with a list and we have a role so that we can kind of stay organized as a church. But what I want to suggest this morning is that church membership is not a man-made idea. That belonging and commitment to a local body of believers, being a part of something, is not a man-made idea. It's a New Testament idea. It's God's idea. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church itself is God's idea, but I'm going to suggest this morning that so also is church membership. Church membership is God's idea. And so the main point that I want to communicate this morning is that the New Testament expectation is that Christians will commit to belong and serve as part of a local congregation of believers. That's the New Testament pattern and expectation. And I have 8 points that I want to make this morning. Now, you'll be glad to know that they will go fast, okay? but 8 points. And some of these points I gleaned from Don Whitney's book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. He has a really helpful chapter on church membership. And several of these points I gleaned from that chapter, and I've added a few of my own as well. But I want us to focus on these 8 points this morning. And essentially what I want to do is I want to show you from the New Testament why church membership is important. And that church membership itself is a biblical idea. And because it's a biblical idea, that we should value it. And that we should commit to it. And so the first point that I want us to think about this morning is that church membership is a biblical idea because it's assumed in the Bible's teaching on church discipline. In other words, what I'm going to do for the next 8 points is I'm not going to be able to take you to a verse that says, thou shalt join the church and put your name on the roll. You're not going to find a verse like that in the New Testament. But I would also suggest that similarly, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible, just as an illustration, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, you shall not commit abortion. But I think that we can logically and through sound inferences see what the Scripture teaches on matters and put those verses together, those passages together, and come up with a theology that says that abortion is wrong. And that those pieces come together because we know that God values life and murder is wrong. We also see in Scripture that God values all life, including unborn life, as we see in Psalm 139 and other places. And so we can put passages together, verses together, and we can logically infer that ethically the Bible is against abortion. Well, what I'm going to do today is I want to try to put some passages together, some inferences together to show that the New Testament expectation is that there was a committing to, a joining of a membership of the local church. And that it is a New Testament idea. And so first of all, church membership is assumed from the Bible's instructions regarding church discipline. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, then you have won them over. That's the ideal. That's what we hope for in every situation like this, is that if there's ever a situation of sin, we want to go and just between the two people that are involved, we want to reconcile that situation and bring about healing and peace. But if that doesn't happen, then Jesus says there's another step that you can take. If they will not listen to you, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then, if they still refuse to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And the idea in verse 17 is that if they refuse to listen to the whole church, the whole congregation, assembly of believers, that a determination should be made regarding that person and their stubborn rebelliousness, and that they should be regarded as an unbeliever, as a non-Christian, and put out of the fellowship. And I think we see that putting out of the fellowship even more clearly in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they're dealing with a very serious situation in which there was a person in the church who was sexually immoral. Very serious situation of even incest. To the point where Paul says, this is a kind of thing that the Gentiles don't even do. And yet, you're tolerating it within the church. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Notice who he's talking about. He says, I'm writing to you that you not associate with who? With whom? Someone who claims to be a believer. someone who claims to be a part of the family of God, but Paul says, in practice, is not living like it. Their lifestyle is not matching up with their profession. And so he says, disassociate from that person. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? So notice here in this passage, he's not talking about sexually immoral drunk people out there in the world. He knows that they exist. He knows that they're out there. Yeah, the world is full of them. Right now, in this passage, he's dealing with people who are in the church, who claim to be brothers or sisters in the Lord. And he says, you need to judge those who are inside. Now, for our purposes this morning, I just want us to think about the two words that Paul uses in this verse, outside and inside. Who are the ones outside? Non-believers. They're not a part of the assembly. Who are the ones who are inside? Well, they're believers in Christ, professing believers who are in the fellowship, in the assembly. They're inside. And so he makes a distinction between the world at large and those who are inside the fellowship. And so he gives the counsel in verse 13, God will judge those outside. That's not your business. But you are to judge those who are inside. And so here's the judgment. Expel the wicked person from among them. This is what, you know, in church circles we would refer to as excommunication. Putting someone outside the fellowship of believers. Taking someone who is from the inside and regarding them as now on the outside. Now, the reason why I think this is implying strongly church membership is because Paul is not saying that you actively, with force, remove a person from the premises. That's not what he's saying. In fact, I think Paul would encourage even unbelievers to come and listen to the preaching of the gospel and sit among the believers. So what does he mean by expel them? He's not saying, like a couple of bouncers, pick him up and throw him outside the building. No, what he's saying is this person is no longer regarded as being on the inside. If he wants to still come and listen to the sound of the gospel and hear the preaching, that's great. And Paul, I think Paul would encourage that. But because of his unrepentant lifestyle, he is showing that he actually belongs to the outside, not the inside. And so regard him as such. And so just the idea of church discipline suggests that we should make a distinction between non-members and members. Those who are outside the body, those who are inside the body. I think another point from the New Testament that suggests church membership is that it's suggested or assumed by the meaning of the word join. Join. And here I have in particular in mind Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And just to set the context of Acts chapter 5, this is right after Ananias and Sapphira die because they lied to the church leaders and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And right after that, it says the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So they're meeting together, they're fellowshipping together, they're joining together, they're assembling together. But then notice verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. There was a reluctance of people to join, and here the word join in the Greek New Testament has the idea of committing to, of linking up with, of being glued together. There's a strong connotation of commitment involved in that word join. There were people who saw the church from a distance and even respected them, but did not want to join them. Why? Because what just happened? People sinned inside the church and God judged them. In essence, the Holy Spirit carried out his own form of church discipline on Ananias and Sapphira. And so there was a reluctance to join the church unless people were seriously committed to the faith. You didn't have very many false professors at that particular time because they saw that this church was serious about holiness and serious about living for God. And so there were some that didn't commit, didn't join the fellowship. Number three, church membership is assumed by the meaning of the phrase, the whole church. The whole church. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul uses this phrase. He says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? I know I'm taking this verse and I'm taking it way out of context. And what this context is, the larger context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts and the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. And there were some who were elevating certain spiritual gifts over others, and one of those was the gift of tongues, and basically thinking that everyone had to speak in tongues. Now, remember, this is still during the apostolic age. This is still during the apostolic era. But they were saying that everyone had to speak in tongues, but Paul is saying, no, if you do that, you're really not edifying the body, you're not edifying the fellowship, because you're talking in a language that no one understands. That's not edifying. It's not building anybody up. And now in this particular verse, he says that if you have unbelievers or people who are inquiring, people who are interested, they come into the fellowship and they hear this, they'll think you're crazy, legitimately so, because they won't understand a word you're saying. But the point that I'm making from this verse is that Paul references the whole church. And he makes a distinction between the church and inquirers or unbelievers who come in to hear. So there is a whole church that is gathered, that is assembled, and then there are others who are not a part of the whole church, inquirers, unbelievers, who come in to hear and listen to the gospel. And so the implication is that there is a fellowship, there is a whole church that can be identified. Let me make some practical implications here. We believe in a congregational form of polity as Baptists. A congregational form of church polity means that the church as a whole has a voice in certain matters of the congregation. And so when I came as pastor, you all as a church, as a whole, voiced your vote on that. When we deal with matters of membership, or church discipline, the whole church would, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, when the whole church is gathered together, then put this man out of your fellowship. So there's a whole church that's gathered together and they decide things. How do we decide who votes when we need to decide things? There's a membership, right? There's a role. We know who is inside, we know who is outside. And so just as a matter of polity, of fulfilling New Testament congregational polity, membership is important. And so when the whole church is gathered, we need to know who that whole church is and who's a part of that whole church. Church membership is also assumed by the instructions to the elders regarding pastoral oversight of the church. And so Paul says to Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And so here is a requirement for elders, and he says this person needs to be someone who can lead his family as evidence of the fact that he can lead the family of God. And so if a person can't lead his own family, how will he lead the flock of God? The implication is, how can a pastor lead the flock of God if he doesn't know who that flock is? The pastor, in order to take oversight, in order to be responsible shepherd, needs to know who that flock is. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. And when I think of the flock, I think of a group of sheep, and my mind immediately goes to the parable of the 100 sheep, the 90 and 9. And what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd knows who his sheep are, and when one is missing, the good shepherd seeks to go out and find that lost sheep. But the point is, he knows he has 100 sheep. He knows that he's responsible for that flock. And so not lording it over those but entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so the pastor, the elders, those responsible for oversight, need to have an idea of who's a part of the family, who's a part of the flock, so they can exercise their biblical responsibility. Hebrews 13 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And so a pastor will give account to the Lord for his oversight of the flock. And it stands to reason then that the pastor needs to know for whom he will give account when he stands before God. And so there is a flock. Church membership is assumed by the biblical metaphors used to describe the church. And here I'm just going to go through several metaphors that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. We just saw one in 1 Peter, the flock of God. There's a fold of sheep. Another metaphor that the Bible uses to describe the church is the temple of God. The church is a building joined together, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Another metaphor is the household of God, or the family of God. And so there's members of a family. Is everyone a part of your family? Or is there a certain defined list of people who's a part of your family? You know who's a part of your family, and you know who's not a part of your family, right? We have the metaphor of the body that we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The word part in other translations is translated member. You're a member of the body. You're a part of the body. And the interconnectedness that we share as the body of Christ suggests that there needs to be a knowledge of who is a part of that body. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." How do we know who to belong to if we don't know who the body is? We belong to each other as the members of the body. Now, I want us to think about something here for a few moments. Notice the metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe the body. A flock of sheep, a building, the temple of God, a family, the household of faith, a body, like a human body, with all of its unique parts that fit together. In each of those metaphors, what happens when one part is removed? There's damage, right? There's hurt to the body. Think about your body. If one part is cut off, is there not pain? There's pain, and you are lacking functionality as a body. Is there not pain, emotional pain and distress, if you lose a family member out of your household? What happens to a building if a stone is removed? And so in all of these metaphors, we see the importance of interconnectedness and what happens when one of those parts is taken out. Here's why I'm talking about church membership today. Because in the church at large, in Christianity at large today, people are dating the church. People are dating the church. And with less remorse and less emotion than a high school breakup, people leave a church and go to another one when it suits their interests. And we have no understanding concept of commitment to a body of believers in our current Christian world that we live in. In New Testament thinking, joining a body is serious. It's a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a commitment to those other members of the body. So joining that body was serious. Leaving the body was serious. Because whenever we make a decision like that, we're not just affecting ourselves, we're affecting the whole body. And so what I'm urging is that we give careful thought to the importance of the body of Christ, to the individual local body of Christ. And not consider moving our letter from one to the other as no big deal. If your family member upsets you, do you leave the family? You don't leave your family, do you? If you get into an argument with someone in your family, you don't leave the family. Are we going to get into arguments? Are there going to be decisions that are made in the context of the local church that we don't like? Well, sure. Is somebody going to say something to me that I don't like? Is somebody going to say something or do something that hurts my feelings? Sure, absolutely. We're fallen sinners, aren't we? We're fallen sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ, seeking progressively to be made more holy, but we're not there yet. So we're going to have flaws and we're going to have sins and we're going to have things that we're going to hurt one another about. That doesn't mean we leave the family. It means that we work it out. And we seek peace. And with kindness and grace and forgiveness, we seek healing and restoration. So we're a body, we're a family, we're the temple of God. Church membership is assumed by the numbers used to describe those who became part of the church. They knew how many. Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Yes, it's an estimate, it says about 3,000. But the fact is, they counted and they knew who the people were that responded to the message. And they joined them. They added to their number. There was already a number, and they added more to that number. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Church membership is assumed based on the existence of other roles and lists for specific groups in the church. In other words, I'm suggesting that the New Testament had an idea of a church role, of those who were in and those who were out. And that is assumed by the fact that there were other smaller lists within the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband. She is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. The point I'm just making is that they had lists within the list. They knew who was in the fellowship, but then even then within the fellowship, they had lists for other various purposes, such as who would be regarded as a widow to come under the care of the church. Church membership is assumed based on the fact that the universal body of Christ has a membership role. Think about that. Here we're talking primarily about local churches having a membership, but think about the fact that God knows who's on the roll of the whole body of Christ, right? Philippians 4, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the Book of Life. So there is a membership role called the Book of Life, and everyone who has been redeemed by Christ is on it. Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. But anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a Book of Life in which God's people are written down, which suggests that on a smaller level, the analogy is that there would be a roll of names of those who identify with Christ on the local level. What's the main idea this morning? The main idea is this. The New Testament expectation is that Christians will commit to belong and serve as part of a local congregation of believers. And so my encouragement to you this morning is this. And for some of you, maybe even for most of you, maybe you agree with this idea and that this was nothing new for you. And you think, yes, I believe that joining the church and being a faithful, serving member of the church is important. And you've already done that. You've joined a local body of believers here at Eastside Baptist Church. And you've committed yourself to serve with this family of believers. If that's you, and you're a member here at Eastside Baptist Church, then my encouragement to you today is twofold. One, continue to serve with commitment and with joy and with eagerness in the body of Christ. And my second encouragement to you is don't leave over little things. Don't consider it a small thing to leave the family of God. If there is an issue between believers, then let's work it out as a family. If you're not a part of Eastside Baptist Church, but you've been coming here, then I would encourage you to stop dating and join. And formalize your relationship with Eastside Baptist Church. And make it, and commit. Commit to a body of believers. Because Christ, this is His church. It's important to Him, it should be important to us. And so, my encouragement to us this morning is that we will commit to serve, to worship, learn, to evangelize, to worship, fellowship together as the body of Christ. And I pray that the Lord's grace, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, would help us do that.